This message entitled, What Moves You, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on November 19th, 2017 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference came from Acts 20.
The message for this day is a question. And it's not a long question. It really isn't even a difficult one. It just simply asks, what moves you? What moves you? Now you know as well as I do that a lot of different things can move people to do a lot of different things. I mean, it could be a very negative thing, it could be a very positive thing. What moves you? As you know, we have been working our way all the way through the season of Pentecost here, and we're coming up to the season of Advent very quickly. But our focus has been in the book of Acts to take a look at some, not all, but most maybe, of the messages that we have been finding chapter by chapter all the way through the book of Acts. Messages that God intended the church to have. In one case, we actually did an about-face on that, and we looked at what message are the enemies of God trying to give the church. We did that a week or two ago. Well, back to seeing something that God wants His church to have. And you know as well as I do that things are not a whole lot different. I mean, people are people. You know, these are later days. That's sure. That's true. But this is, you know, they were earlier days then. The fact is, the messages for today are the same messages for 2,000 years ago. That's why it's there. That's why it's in the book of Acts. Amen? That's why we have it all to draw upon. So what moves you? Nell Mooney tells a story about her and her family. It was a number of years back when her husband, in fact, I'll tell you what, I think I'll just read the story as she has it. When my husband was president of the church-related college, the assistant to the president needed to attend a national conference for a week. We offered to keep his small children so that his wife might be able to accompany him at this conference. Well, so we did that, and we had the kids for the week, and that particular week, we had a gathering for the 4th of July. No, it wasn't Thanksgiving. No, it wasn't Christmas. No, it wasn't Veterans Day. No, it wasn't all these things we talked about in the children's message. This particular case, it was the 4th of July. And they were getting ready for more guests to come for this picnic. My husband took our sons and our friend's children for a boat ride on the lake. But as they were returning, a sudden summer storm appeared with gusting wind and blinding rain. So they were unable to figure out the way back to the marina. It was just raining so hard and just made it very difficult to see through everything. They were drenched. They didn't have a big cabin cruiser or anything. They were drenched to the bone. They were frightened, but they finally found a warm shelter in an abandoned cabin, or an unused cabin, I should say. Probably just the people that owned it weren't there. They found a cabin that was not occupied, and they went in and they spent a little bit of time in there and tried to get dried off to the best of their ability. And there they waited the storm out. And then, lo and behold, they were able to follow the fishermen that had been out on the lake, to follow them back to the marina. You see, this family's hope came in the shelter first. The shelter. The willingness of the fishermen to lead them back to their destination came next. Hope, as I said last week, comes in a lot of different shapes, a lot of different sizes. But these people They felt hopeless. They were stuck out on this lake. They really couldn't go anywhere. For all they knew, they might be going further out to the middle of the lake. They couldn't see 10, 15 feet in front of them while this storm was going on. So what moved them? What moved them out of the place of hopelessness? Well, first of all, they spotted that cabin, right? They must have been close enough to the shore to see that. Probably thankful they were close enough to the shore to see that. They went ahead and beached the boat right there in front of it, went into the cabin and felt like they were pretty fortunate to have some shelter from the driving rain. And then there were some people that would lead them home. The fishermen going in from being out all day, especially in that rain. And so they were going back to the marina, so they just followed the fishermen. Now I believe Paul knew about this dynamic. The shelter and the leading. The shelter and the leading. And I believe that's something that we've got to get into our hearts and into our souls and recognize that's something that, in fact, that's two somethings. Very important to be thankful for. Amen? I mean, and given their situation, wouldn't you be thankful to see that cabin? I mean, even if there were people occupying it, they would probably invite you in, maybe let you sit by the fire and be even more comfortable. But they were thankful for what they had. They were thankful. They didn't have to have a mansion along the shore. All right? They just came into a cabin. When the storm was over, they followed the fishermen back to the marina. And I think Paul knew about this dynamic, the shelter and the guidance. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, this scripture has all, well, for a long, long time anyway, since about, I mentioned about 1986 the other day with that story, but I remember also back to 1987. This was in March. It was my last Sunday at my first church at Moravia. And this is the text that I had for that Sunday. I don't have really any idea what it meant to any of them. I do know, however, what it meant to me. And in this, I saw Paul knowing what shelter was and guidance as well. Because you got to remember, this was my first church. I was now leaving. I was going to be coming to Slate Lake. Didn't know what I was getting myself into. But God still led the way, didn't He? He did, didn't He? Amen. Please, He did, right? Amen. Praise God. Well, so what's going on here? This would be the last time that Paul would meet with his Ephesian friends, the people of Ephesus. So he gathered with them when he was ready to leave and move on. And he wanted to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he knew he had to get going. So they all met down by the shore. And that's, in a very real way and strange way, I suppose, is where he found shelter as he was about to leave. And then the Holy Spirit would lead things after that. That is what moved them, the Holy Spirit. That's what moved Paul. That's what moved his missionary team. That's what moved them. The Holy Spirit was leading the way. Praise God. And I want to show you this. I didn't read this or have it read before we started the message because I just wanted to kind of get into it at the same time that I'm reading it. Okay? So this starts at chapter 20 and I'll pick it up at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after that manner I have been with you at all seasons. I've been with you through everything, is what he's telling them. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. In other words, he knew that the Jews were just waiting to get their claws into him, so to speak, and get rid of him. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Nothing. But have shown you, and that's an important point, he's not just telling people things. I've shown you, and I have taught you publicly from house to house. Paul preached whatever he believed was useful, however the Holy Spirit led him while he was there with the Ephesians, in order that there would be salvation for his listeners. The fact is, a minister of the gospel, and really any Christian as far as that goes, must be faithful to declare the whole truth of God to his people. I say that's true of every one of us, because we've got a gospel to get out there. Amen? We've got Advent devotional booklets to get out there. We've got monthly messages from God to get out there. We've got testimonies of what God is doing in our own lives or perhaps in our families to get out there. Amen? This is not a time to run and hide. I think we all know that. You must not seek to please their desires or gratify their tastes, nor to promote his own popularity. Even if he must speak words of reproof and rebuke, teach doctrines that run counter to natural prejudices, or preach biblical standards that oppose the desires of the flesh. The faithful person of God, I say person of God, pastor, layperson, whatever, elder, everybody, will deliver the whole truth for the sake of the flock, for those that want it. Amen? Those that don't want it will run away. Seen it happen lots of times through the years. And any one of them can come back with repentance. Amen? Praise the Lord. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What's his message? I told you the message was the same as 2,000 years ago as it is today. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, even in the church, even for those that want God, that want Jesus. I mean, do you ever let the light of the Holy Spirit come in and say, you know, hey, this thing over here is still a little cockeyed in your life, you know. This needs to be repented of. The Lord will show you that. There will be something to come up and show where something's lacking. I mean, you got to be the first one to admit that. You're probably not going to hear it from anybody else. Amen? You probably have to, you know, let the Holy Spirit show you that one. Amen? And repent. Hate the sin. Turn from it. Get right with the Lord. And that can happen again and again and again. We've got to be open to that leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, behold, he says in verse 22, I go bound in the Spirit. Watch this. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Not bound with chains. Not bound with shackles. He's bound with the Holy Spirit. And really what he's declaring is his own Spirit. The little S there, not a giant S, okay? Not specifically Holy Spirit, but His Spirit, which of course is in line with the Holy Spirit because He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? So He's bound, to be bound up in the hands, tied down, knit together, means all those different things. To be bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. He knows that God is leading him by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem, even though it would cause shackles and chains later on. down the road. In fact, he says, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I just know God's leading me back to Jerusalem. And you know, of course, what happens. He gets arrested. He gets tried and tried and tried. And finally, he says, no, I want to be tried before Caesar. And so off to Rome he goes. And you know how that all went. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So the Holy Spirit has made it clear to him that it is going to be a troublesome time. But that does not mean don't go. I'll deal with this probably more fully next time, because the actual scripture for that is found in our next message, found in our next story. All right? So I don't really want to get into that right now. But there are people that will try to suggest that, you know, no, he shouldn't have gone. There were people that said, no, he shouldn't go. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't say that. The Holy Spirit told him there was going to be bonds and afflictions, and they're going to abide with you, and so forth. The Holy Spirit told him that. That doesn't mean don't go. I mean, are you always looking for the easy way out? You know? I mean, that's an easy thing to do, isn't it? Look for the easy way out. But the Holy Spirit often takes us in a more difficult place, a place of witness and a place of sharing Jesus with people who may not even want to hear it. Amen? I'll get to that issue later. Like I said, next week I'll show you exactly what I'm talking about with that. But none of these things move me, he said. None of these things move me. The Holy Spirit says there's going to be afflictions. The Holy Spirit says there's going to be bonds. That doesn't move me. And by move, he means worry me. That doesn't force me to go in the other direction and run away from it. That doesn't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. In other words, I held nothing back. I gave what God gave me to give. You either want it or you don't. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, talking to the elders in particular here before he takes off, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen? Now it's interesting, this word feed, this word purchased, and the word these things don't move me, back in verse 24, all come from a Greek word, poieo. And it has to do with being the shepherd. To make or do. To band together. To call the sheep to go in a particular direction. The word for shepherd comes from this word too. Although that word is not actually used here. In the English. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall then arise, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. So you got a twofold problem here as I leave you, he tells the Ephesians. Once I go away, there's going to be wolves from outside that are going to come in and try to eat you up. But there's also going to be some from within that are going to object to the ministry that was there and put down Paul and everything else, and then we want to go in a different direction now. We want to change. We want to change from the Word of God. I always thought that was strange when people say they want a change from what God is speaking. Speaking perverse things, distorted, misinterpreted, morally corrupt, perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He had been there for 3 years. Here he's a traveling evangelist just getting this church started and seeing to it that it continues on and so forth. But now he's nearing the end of all of it. And he knows it. And now, brethren, I commend you to God. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? Only Jesus said, Father, I commend my spirit into your hands. Same thing. I'm going to leave it up to you, Father. I'm leaving it up to you, God. I've done what I can do. I've given what you've told me to give. And now, God, I commend everything to you and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified. Sanctified. It means to make holy, to be purified, to be consecrated, mentally venerate. Mentally. The whole life, the mind, the thinking, the actions, everything is given over to God. That's sanctification. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Not look to get rich here, is what he's saying. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things. See, there's the second time. I mentioned it earlier. He doesn't just say, I tell you and I tell you and I tell you. You know, like that. No, this is, you know, I have shown you all things. How that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I just decided not to give you the Greek word for that because it is a long one. Anti-lambeno amai. Alright? To take hold of something. In turn, to participate, to help. Support the weak is what that word is for. Look at verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all. Prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. All of a sudden they realized, we're not going to see him anymore. We've seen him every day for 3 years. Now we're not going to see him anymore. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Accompanied is interesting in the Greek. It means to send forward. To send forward and to aid in the travel. So they get up off their knees. They give them all a big hug. They give them a handshake. They slap them on the back. They send them on the ship and away he goes. And they'll never, in this life, they'll never see his face again. He told them that. They understood that. They weren't thrilled with that. They wish he could have stayed. Maybe there were some, you know, the ones that are going to rise up right after he leaves and try to pervert things. Maybe there were some that didn't want it. Okay? But there were those that did. Amen? There were those that did. None of those hardships he went through, none of those problems that he has listed in other places of the New Testament, the afflictions and the persecution, none of them moved Paul. They didn't move him. They didn't hinder him. They didn't get him to stop and go a different direction. They didn't move him. That's not what moved Paul. What did move Paul? I think it's good to find out what moved Paul before we start to consider what moves us. Look at verse 24 of chapter 20. We were just there. Look at verse 24. But none of these things, what things? Afflictions, bonds, problems. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's main concern was not preserving his own life. He wasn't constantly watching out for how he's going to get hurt or how he's going to get disliked or whatever it might be. What counted most to Paul was that he might finish the ministry to which God had called him and to do so God's way. Amen? Wherever it ended, even if it ended in the sacrifice of his life with his neck on the chopping block, which is what would eventually happen, he would finish his course with joy. And the prayer that in Philippians 1 verse 20 tells us, Christ shall be magnified in my body, this is what he told the Philippians, whether it be by life or by death. See, we have a tendency to think, you know, we pray to God and we want this one to be helped and that one to be helped and so forth. And we know that God's going to do it and so forth. But we assume He's going to keep them out of trouble. He's going to keep them out of any hardships. He's going to keep the road smooth for them. And that's not the case. Many Christians die. But can you really call it death when the very second they do that, they're alive with Jesus? Amen? Praise God. For Paul, life and service for Christ is represented as a course. It's a race that one must run with absolute faithfulness to his Lord. And that is the true hope. And that ought to move you. Amen? It moved Paul. But what moves you? What moves me? That's what ought to do it. Amen? Keeping our eyes on Jesus, hoping in Jesus, moves us on. Not in the way of hindering us, like Satan's trying to do with all the hardships and stuff. But God is trying to get us to be toughened up and strengthened. And that's why He allows these difficult things to come our way. Amen? And if it means we're going to be here on this earth 1 minute, the next minute we're in Jesus' arms, I fail to see the problem there. Except, of course, it's difficult in that we miss people. But the Bible does promise we keep our eyes on Jesus and we will see each other's faces. C.S. Lewis once said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. Let me say that again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. John Eldridge was writing about this particular quote, and he said, let the hope of the coming restoration fill your soul. You will actually become contagious with a hope the world, many in the world anyway, will want to know about. Amen? Sometimes we hear people say that, and they kind of point the finger at other people, and they'll say, that person over there is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Really? Oh, I know people can get off on all kind of tangents and you know, and not stay where God is calling them to be focused on and so forth. But, you know, a lot of times that's just an excuse for why they aren't being spiritual. That somebody else is, you know, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. So we've got to be more earthly minded in order to work out in this world. That's not what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said clearly, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next world. Praise God. Now, if you let the Lord move you and not the circumstances of life, then eventually He becomes the only thing that will move you. That's not a bad thing. Amen? So who moves you? What moves you? Glory to God. Let it be Jesus. Amen? Let it be Jesus. Let Him fill you with a thankful heart today and a thankful heart throughout this week, but a thankful heart through every day of the year. Amen? That's really what it's all about. All the way to the end. Let Him move you. Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this truth here today, because I know, Lord, it's from your heart, it's from your hand, and Lord, it's truly, dear God, speaking of where You're calling us to and how we're supposed to get there. It's going to come, dear God, by submission and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's all Your doing, dear God. Our place is the submission, our place is the surrender, praise God, but You're the one that's going to end up doing it in each and every one of us. So we thank You, Lord. We thank You, dear God, for being a moving God. For being a God who will move us in the direction You want us to go. Even all the way to eternity. We thank You, Lord. We praise You. We need You. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God Almighty. Amen.